Tonight we're looking at Psalm 130, so if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 658. So Psalm 130, and hear now the living word of God. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now also the preaching of his word. This psalm is a psalm that calls us to hope. Hope in the Lord. And as we begin looking at this psalm, it's important for us to have this reminder of when the Bible speaks of hope. You know, we could look at things like, we hope such and such will happen. As the holidays are coming up, our kids are probably thinking, I hope I get such and such. But these things are not what the scriptures call our hope. You know, all that hope is something that is uncertain, something that is in question, something that may or may not happen. But the hope that Scripture speaks of is hope that is certain, hope that is fixed, hope that is we can faithfully establish something on. You know, it's not something filled with uncertainty, but far from it, it's filled with certainty that this will happen. It is definite. So that is the hope that we are called, the hope in the Lord. He is the foundation of our life, especially as believers. He is that sure foundation that we are to build our lives upon. And this foundation and the reason given for why we are to hope in the Lord is tied directly with that God is a God who is faithful, and he is a God who shows mercy. And it is that aspect of God that is the basis of our hope, that we can look forward one day to being in his presence with certainty. And so, brothers and sisters, let us hope in the Lord. We're to hope in the Lord, for he has redeemed you and he has redeemed me from iniquity. This psalm begins with a cry to the Lord who shows mercy, our first point this evening. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. What are these depths that the psalmist is speaking of? I believe that verse 3 really gives us the answer to that question. What are the depths that the psalmist is crying out of? It's a situation where they feel overwhelmed, where they feel like something is rising up over them. They're in the deeps. So what is it? Well, in verse 3, the question that he asks, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This psalm is a psalm from the point of view of someone that has come face to face with their sinfulness. With their sinfulness before a holy and righteous God. Consider Psalm 38, verse 4. In Psalm 38, verse 4, the psalmist talks about how their iniquities are rising over their head like a flood. This is the point at which the psalmist here is crying out to the Lord for help. In that question, should you, O Lord, mark iniquities, who could stand? And the answer to that question is found in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. all have sinned. So when the psalmist asks, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer that we give is, no one can stand. No one could stand but one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that, you know, Romans 3:23 is, one of the most commonly known verses. But I think we often forget the next part of the phrase that we find in verses 24 and following. You know, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then immediately following that, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So who could stand before God if he should mark iniquity? Absolutely no one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified. We are justified by his grace as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Our psalm also speaks of that grace that has been shown to us and extended to us. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. This fear that is the beginning of wisdom, this fear that is the beginning of knowledge. God, in his grace, grants us mercy, and through his grace brings us faith in Jesus Christ. We might have forgiveness of sins so that we might fear our God properly. Terror of one being faced with our sin before God turns to reverence. We are called to revere our God, to worship him. And as this psalm opens up in these opening four verses, this is why we cry to the Lord out of the depths. Sure, we have all had experiences like the psalmist here has in Psalm 130, where our sins are before our eyes and we grieve over them. And so from the depths we cry to our Lord, because he is merciful. He is a merciful Heavenly Father. He desires to show mercy to his people. So we cry out of the depths because our Lord doesn't mark iniquities against us. I want us to just kind of pause and to think about that truth in verses 3 and 4. God does not mark iniquities against us. All of our sins, all that we have done to transgress the perfect law of God, all that we do to drive a wedge between us and the Lord, to cause that chasm that is between a sinful humanity and a holy God to grow wider and deeper, God does not mark our iniquity against us. He has placed all of that filth and sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken that wrath for us so that we can turn to our Lord and receive forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, with that in view, does that not give us a greater freedom, a greater peace, a greater desire to just to come before the Lord and to lay down our sins before him? He knows what we have done. We can't hide anything from him. And so, brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in the depths, as the psalmist does here, let's cry to our God, for he is merciful and he forgives sins. The second point this evening, wait on the Lord, for his word is sure. So a cry has gone out to the Lord. and a cry in confidence that he would be delivered. But then in verses 5 and 6, there's a word of a response after we pray. What do we do now? Well, we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. You know, in verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, you have this imagery of waiting. It's repeated quite often. And right in the middle of that is this word of hoping in the word of God. You know, why are we called to hope in the word of God? I think we can understand that we're called to hope in the Lord, but hope in the word of the Lord. I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Where the Lord Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. What our Lord is saying there, that his word is certain. It is sure. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 1, which you've heard me talk about before, about how this temptation that Satan brought to Adam and Eve is the same temptation that we are all dealing with. Is, did God really say that this would happen? You know, it's something that even as we grow up and we test the boundaries of our parents, are our parents really going to follow through with this? I mean, that is the temptation. Did God really say this? And we're called here to hope in his word, because it's not an uncertain thing. It is completely reliable and certain and trustworthy and true. The heavens and the earth, these symbols that we have of strength and longevity, will pass away long before the word of God passes away. But this waiting here for the Lord, and this hope in his word, is not just it's kind of a sitting in a waiting room in a doctor and just kind of like waiting for the next one to come in or your name to be called. It's the imagery that is given in verse 6. It's more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning, twice repeated. The soul of the believer waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning. There is an eagerness here in the waiting. There is an eagerness and a desire in the waiting. And there's a longing for the answer that they know is coming. Now, the imagery here is of watchmen who are standing guard and watching a city through the night. They have the night watch where there's more likelihood of danger and peril that they need to be looking out for and to give warning to the city. So as they look towards the dawn, as they look towards the morning, when their night shift comes to an end, when their watching comes to an end, there is a release and a relief because, in a sense, the dangers have passed. There is the darkness that they find themselves in has passed. But that passing is coming as the watchmen wait for morn with a sureness and a certainty. Like those watchmen, they look for the dawn, not with the question of whether or not the sun will rise, but it's just a matter of when, as it's coming. So as watchmen wait for the morning, as there is this eagerness, as they're looking forward to the day when the dangers and the difficult circumstances that they find themselves in are past, and the light dawns on a new horizon, and the joy that comes with it, and the release and the relief that comes with it. That is the imagery here that we have in these verses. As we have cried out to the Lord and we wait for his answer, it is not a waiting of questioning what will come, but with a hopeful certainty of the light that will come as the Lord's answer is revealed. And again, in this context, as it is a situation where the psalmist is dealing with his own sinfulness, as we go to the Lord and we await his answer, I mean, we have his answer already. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, when we confess our sins, that the Lord is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the portion of Romans 3 that I read at the end there, that God forgives us and he's accomplished this so that he can be just and the justifier of many. Now that imagery there in Romans, the one who is just and the justifier, it all points to and coalesces in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Because in that moment, as the Lord is paying for our sins, as he is being punished for our sins, God is still just in passing over, in forgiving our sins, because our sins have been dealt with in the Lord. So he becomes and he maintains his being a just God as he has forgiven our iniquities and our transgressions in Christ and in justifying us. So, brothers and sisters, these two verses and this point, they can be summarized and come together in the fact our hope is in the word of the Lord because our God is faithful in what he says he does. He doesn't waver. So we can hope in certainty in the promises that God has given to us, in his word that he has given. We can wait in expectant and eager hope. The Lord is faithful and keeps his word. This brings us then to the final point of this psalm in verses 7 and 8. We're called to cry out to the Lord because with him there is forgiveness. We're called to wait upon him and hope in his word with eager expectation. But now we're called to transfer or to move that hope, not just in his word, but in the Lord himself. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, our God is faithful, and he does what he says. We can hope in his word because our God is a God who is faithful to his word, and he does what he says. And so ultimately, our hope is to be directed to the Lord himself and our faithful God. And we're given here a picture of the wonderful redemption that God has given to us. It's here in the ESV, plentiful redemption. If we're looking at a New King James Version, it says abundant redemption is with the Lord. That imagery of redemption that is multiplied. It is keeps going. It's a well that doesn't run dry. Maybe we could look at it this way in a question. Can you and I ever exhaust the grace of God? Can we ever find the end to his grace towards us? If we were to search throughout the universe, would we ever be able to escape or find the end to his graciousness or his love? I know you know the answer, that we can't. And that's the imagery that is given here. With him is plentiful redemption. I mean, consider our people of old. As time and time again, they show how we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we continue in our lives time and again to follow that pattern and show that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when his disciples asked him, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus said, 70 times 7. As you all know, it's not that we're to keep record and count in a notebook of how many times we've forgiven someone. What Jesus is saying there is basically, you're just to keep forgiving. We're to be like our Heavenly Father, who whenever we transgress and we've sinned against him, day after day, we come to him. He doesn't turn us away. There is plentiful redemption with our Heavenly Father. We cannot exhaust his grace. And again, he closes by saying, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I already mentioned 1 John 1:9, how the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, put it this way, that he's taken that record of debt, that lists everything that we have done against God, and he's nailed it to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is done with. It is fulfilled. He has redeemed us from all our iniquities. There is not one left over. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why we are called to hope in our Lord. We're called to hope in our Lord, for he alone is our Redeemer. He alone is the one who removes our transgressions. We sung this morning Psalm 22, Selection E, and it ends with the next generation being told about what the Lord has done. And it ends with saying that the Lord alone, he has done this. He alone is our Redeemer. That Psalm 22, which brings to close the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it covers his humiliation and it ends with his exaltation and the gospel going forth. This gospel is contained here in Psalm 130. As we are reminded to cry to the Lord in the midst of our iniquities, for with him there is steadfast love, there is mercy, there is faithfulness. He has promised in his word to forgive us and to remove all our iniquities when we cry out to him and seek forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why we are to hope in our Lord. To hope in our Lord, for he is faithful, he is merciful, he has promised to forgive all our iniquities. And so, brothers and sisters, hope in the Lord. For he has, in the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed you and me from all our sins, all our iniquities. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love. We thank you for your faithfulness. May we, Lord, long for you and wait upon you as watchmen wait for the morning with eager expectation. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us in your word the promise when we cry out to you in the depths of our iniquities, that you, Lord, forgive us of our sins and you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for the propitiation of our sins, the satisfaction of your wrath and the all that we owed you in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you, Father, cause us to live in hope, in eager expectation of you, our God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.